verse 10, and this is titled, Your Kingdom Come. Your Kingdom Come. We're going to read that passage too, Matthew 6:10. But while you're turning there, let me tell you a story. And you may have heard this before, but it's a great story. I really want to share it with you. It was obvious that 8-year-old Stephen's mental retardation was becoming even more severe. His Sunday school teacher did her best to include Stephen in the classroom activities and to avoid situations which might prompt his classmates to make fun of him. In April, she gave each of the 8 children in the class an empty pantyhose container. Remember the legs pantyhose? Some of you ladies, I'm dating myself. Some of you younger than me, like, okay. So she gave them each one of those. It's a large plastic egg. Okay, for those of you that are younger than me, and instructed them to place inside the container an object that represented new life in spring. Fearing that Stephen might not have caught on and not wanting to embarrass him, the teacher had the children place all the containers on the desk so that she could open them. The first one had a tiny flower in it. What a lovely sign of new life, said the teacher. One of the students couldn't help but erupt, I brought that one. Next came a rock. The teacher assumed this must be Stephen since rocks don't symbolize new life. But Billy shouted that his rock had moss on it, and moss represented new life. Very good, Billy, agreed the teacher. The third container was opened, and a butterfly flew out, and another child bragged that her choice was the best of all. And the fourth container was empty. This must be Stephen, thought the teacher, quickly reaching for a different container. Teacher, please don't skip mine, interrupted Stephen. But it's empty, Stephen. That's right. Stephen said, the tomb was empty, and that represents new life for everybody. Isn't that good? Wow. Later that summer, Stephen's condition worsened, and he passed away. And at his funeral, his 8 classmates placed empty legs pantyhose containers on his casket, representing his new life. Amen. God is good. Matthew 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord God, today we want you, as you already are, to establish your kingdom here in us, so that we can go outside these doors and also lay hands on the sick and see them recover. God, for this is your will through us today and for all days. Speak to us this morning, Holy Spirit. Be our teacher. Illuminate the scriptures to our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to make 3 points this morning to you. Your kingdom come, Jesus said. And the first is this, that the cross behind me, I hope you'll follow along in your program this morning, in your bulletin, and keep up with us on the fill in the blanks. But the cross is where heavenly flawlessness is established. The cross is where heavenly flawlessness is established. We are all on equal footing before the cross. If you come and stand over here next to me, you're on the same level that I am. I'm not going to raise myself up on the ladder or up on the platform in front of you. We all stand on the same surface before the cross. We have different roles. We have different giftings. But God's no respecter of persons. He loves each and every one of us equally. He has callings and giftings for each and every one of us that are personal to us. We're all on equal footing before the cross. And that's the first step of really establishing that flawlessness in our lives, is that we all have to be equal. Because, secondly, we're all sinners. Every single one of us. But we can be saved from sin and death by 3 things. Repentance from sin. Believing and confessing that Jesus died and rose again for us. And declaring and making him the Lord of our lives. That's Romans 10:9-10. Those three things. You've got to repent, you've got to believe and confess, and you have to make him the Lord of your life. We know it's not good enough to just say he's our Lord, because that can just be lip service. So you have to actually make him Lord of your life. And we are freed, third, by the requirements, from the requirements of the sacrificial law by the blood of Jesus. Praise God for that. Can you imagine having church this morning and every single one of us bring in a lamb and having a table up here, and me and Pastor Dave and our families, those that are in the priestly line, if you will, up here chopping off heads, gutting animals, and letting the spattering, taking some of the blood, spattering on the side of the bronze altar, and then coming over here to the big laver and washing our hands, and then going back over and doing the same thing again, and you guys just waiting in a long line outside the door for your turn to come to the altar. Aren't you glad that the price was paid once and for all for us? Hallelujah. Not just because that's rather inconvenient, if I do say so, but it's so much better. He was the better sacrifice, says Scripture. The second Adam came down from heaven and died for us. Hallelujah. We're freed from those sacrificial laws. He fulfilled them once and for all. And we're healed by the blood of Jesus. Amen. By his stripes, we were healed. You know, I teased Dan. I'm like, you didn't even come up here. And he's like, no, I did. I just didn't see him. And so I went over to him during the greeting time, and I said, hey, what did God heal? And he said, my back. I've got this nerve in my back that gets pinched. He's a truck driver. He's an over-the-road truck driver. That's why you don't see him as often as we would love to see Dan's happy face over there. All right? But so he's gone, and he as most truck drivers do, he gets pain in his back. All that bumping. Now, this man drives the Alaska Highway on a regular basis. And I can tell you from personal experience, there's a lot of bumping. All right? There's, 60 miles of that thing is gravel, right? Just about 60 miles. Yep, permafrost, heaves. I mean, it's like this, okay? There's a lot of bumping on that road, all right? And so God heals by his blood. Praise God. And we read the testimony earlier from one of our own in the newsletter. And we're also clean by the blood of Jesus. We're clean by the cross. Listen, here's the thing. We're going to sing the song a little bit later. But the cross doesn't make us flawless in the here and now of the kingdom. But it does, along with the empty tomb, make us flawless in the kingdom of God in heaven. And so you've got this dichotomy. Here's the thing. You are seated with him in heavenly places if you're a Christian. That's what Scripture says. Not you will be. It says you are. Okay, so somehow, in a way, we don't understand because we don't think this way. All right? We think three-dimensionally. All right? We think linear time and all this stuff, but somehow in God's economy of time and dimensions and power, our spirits are somewhat already present in heaven. So somehow, and I don't get how that all works. I just know Scripture says this because I can't understand it. He's too great and marvelous for me to get, right? For any of us to get. But somehow I am flawless by the finished work of the cross already. Now, you might look at me and say, Pastor, you're dressed up pretty nice today, but you don't look very flawless to me. And I can tell you I'm not. But by faith, I am in his thinking. When he looks at me, he doesn't see a wretched sinner anymore. He sees the blood of Jesus covering my life. Isn't that good? That's good news. Praise God. Praise God. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 3. And if you want more scripture on that, I included some scriptures there for you to look up on your own time this week. Some things about these scriptures. In that last part that I just talked about, I know it's kind of confusing, but you can read about it in Hebrews 10. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians 3. Beginning in verse 7, Here's how Paul puts it. He puts it much more eloquently than me, okay? I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. The stuff he was just talking about, zeal, so forth. Yes, everything else is worthless, not in and of itself, but he says, when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's not saying zeal is bad or that righteousness is bad. He's just saying, compared to the infinite value of knowing Jesus, they pale in comparison. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Now listen to this. Check this out. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear ones, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past. You guys can quote this with me. And looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ, is calling us. Wow. Praise God. The doings are important and they glorify God, but they're not the basis of our salvation. The relationship, the faith. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Not by works, he said, that any man can boast, but by faith. Praise God. So, the cross is where heavenly flawlessness is established. And secondly, the empty tomb proves victory is for today. Hallelujah. It proves it. It proves it. It's the beginning fulfillment of Jesus' words, your kingdom come, that we just read. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there's that dichotomy again, on earth as it is already happening in heaven, you could say. The resurrection breaks the power of sin and death in our lives. Amen. Romans 6, let's take a look at that. We need to read that again. Romans 6, verses 5 through 11. You got your Gospels in your New Testament, then you have Acts, then you have Romans, then you have Corinthians. In case you've been a Christian forever and you're wondering why I say that, well, we also have new believers among us. Amen. So it kind of helps them find their way as they're looking at the Scripture. Romans 6, 5 through 11. Since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Hallelujah. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with him, this is all figuratively, when you come to Christ and you submit yourself to him, what he's done for you. Since we died with him, we know we will also live with him. So since I identify with the cross already, I can also identify with the empty tomb. Amen? Because there's power over sin and death. Death no longer has any power over me. Verse 10, when he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Come on, church. It's time for us to put away the excuses that I can't help myself because God says the power of sin is broken in our lives. Hallelujah. The world needs to hear that message. We have people all around it. I can't help it. I can't help it. I can't help it. Well, then how do people get free of addiction? Because God breaks it. Look, I've got people that I know in my life that were practicing homosexuals, and now they're totally set free. They're happily married, and they don't walk through the same pain and the frustration and temptation that they used to. They're living whole in heterosexuality because God has restored them. Praise God. The gospel either has power or it doesn't. And the cross is where the penalty of sin and death was removed from us. Hallelujah. But the empty tomb is where it lost its power over us, now and forever. You see, we got to have both. The cross is where my penalty was taken for me. Okay, the cross is, you know, like Fred saying the other night, the hammer is in our hands, every single one of us. We're the one that nailed him there. It was our sin that he died for that made him have to take that place for us. Okay, so the penalty is paid at the cross, but the empty tomb is where the victory goes forever now, because now there's victory over sin and over death. If the story ended with Jesus being crucified, Christianity has lost all its power. And I know some people hate it when I say that, but it's true. Because where's the victory over sin? Where's the victory over death without the empty tomb? We've got to have both. We have to have both. So the empty tomb gives us victory today, and it heralds the victory of tomorrow. It heralds the victory of tomorrow. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, just remember all the T's in the New Testament are together. Thessalonians are first. 1 Thessalonians 4. When we were at Barb's mom's funeral on Monday, it was this past Monday, right, Barb? Where is she at? Okay, sorry. All right, so Monday before? I'm losing my days. Okay. No, the funeral. The funeral was Monday. When we were there Monday, talking about heaven, talking about what God had for us, talking about God's plans for us, I made a statement, and some people, I don't know, maybe they think I'm a little sacrilegious when I say this stuff, but I said, look, probably the second time that I'm ever going to dance in the presence of the Lord is going to be in heaven. There's been one other time, and you probably will never see me do it, okay, because it's just not my personality to do that in front of you. But there was one other time when God dramatically healed my knee when I was leading worship at our church in Kentucky where I was youth pastor. And I couldn't help myself. I just started dancing around that pulpit on the platform because I was free of this pain. It was awesome. And you know, but I said, hey, Barb's mom is dancing right now. And these people are looking at me like, what? That thought. There's victory in Jesus. And when we go to heaven, yes, it's sad. Yes, it's hard for those left behind. But I'll tell you what, those that have gone ahead, they are overjoyed. And they are walking in the midst of that joy. And oh, wow. All right, so it heralds the victory of tomorrow. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 18. We tell you this directly from the Lord, Paul's writing. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have already died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and then we will be with the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Jesus is going to return to rapture his church. He's going to catch us up. That's what rapture means. He's going to catch us up in the sky. Okay, it's not a biblical term. It's just a term that man has used to describe this passage. He's going to catch us up in the clouds. He's going to rapture us, and we're going to be enraptured with him. Hallelujah. We are. And he's going to welcome us into heaven. I want to hear these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I want to hear it. I'm looking forward to hearing it. And by his grace, I'm going to hear it. Praise God. So the empty tomb heralds the victory of tomorrow, too. Wow. Wow. Worship team, why don't you come on back up for us, if you would, and bless us with the ministry of this song. And before Jesus today, you can stand clean, forgiven, totally washed. No matter what you've done, no matter what your past, no matter what you thought this morning when you rolled out of bed and said, man, I'm tired from this play. I don't want to go to church. And I'm sure none of you did that this morning. But you knew it was Resurrection Sunday.
Hallelujah.
And you pushed yourself and you said, no, I'm not going to miss it. This is too good. And look what God's done. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
It was well worth it.
Yeah.
Amen. It always is.
Amen.
It always is. Praise God. This morning, I want to do this. We're going to open the altar. And if you want to give your life to Jesus for the first time, or you want to recommit your life to Christ, or maybe you just want to say, Jesus, I just want to get closer. I just want more of you. Whatever it is. No one's going to judge you when you come up front. You know, I've heard all kinds of stories. I've heard stories. Remember these old revival meetings that they used to have in tents? And they had this thing called the Sawdust Trail. And it was a lot less noisy than this thing. And that's why they had it. Because whether it was a dirt floor and there had been some mud overnight, you know, with the rain and moisture. Moisture accumulates under those tents. I don't know if you've ever been around those things. But you set it up the day before, and there's all kinds of moisture that comes with the dew that accumulates on the underside, and then it just kind of gets on the floor and stuff inside. So you got this dirt floor that's now slightly wet. And the pastor or the deacon or whoever would get there first, and they would take a bunch of sawdust, and they put it down on the floor in the middle aisle. So that when those that were praying in their seats wouldn't be interrupted by the flood of people that were walking up the middle of the aisle to receive Jesus. The Sawdust Trail. That's what they called it. And so, I want to tell you today, we've got carpet. We got really nice seats. And we have not a very awesome place to kneel up here in terms of comfort. All right, but I want to tell you, when you're coming to Jesus on your knees, you don't even care, really. You don't. And I want to invite you to walk the Sawdust Trail this morning. I want to invite you to the cross. For you to come and find a place around this cross this morning to stand or kneel. And say, God, maybe it's the 10th time I've done this, but I cast myself upon you. And what you did for me here. And I want you to work your will in my life, whatever that is. Certainly to become more like you. Certainly to find new joy. Certainly to be restored and let God redeem the past, all the junk, all the mistakes you've ever made. And guess what? Not just that. He's the man of sorrows. Why is he called that? Because he took our sorrows upon himself, too. Isaiah 53 also says that. He died for our infirmities. He died for our sorrows. He died for everything that ails us. So today, will you walk that trail? and find a place here, gather around the cross, and let God do his work in you.